Indian proverb that goes something like this. It states, "Tell me a fact and I will learn. Tell me a truth and I will believe. Tell me a story and it will live in my heart forever." And we know, as bringing up raising children, that children learn from stories. Adults, we also learn from stories. There are children's stories that teach lessons, nursery rhymes, Chicken Little, Three Little Pigs, Little Red Riding Hood. We can go on and on. I'm fascinated whenever I see old reruns of the Mr. Rogers Show and how he would weave lessons into stories that he would tell that children could relate to. Speakers, when they are learning, training, going to speaking class, they are encouraged to tell stories, to teach lessons, and to reiterate what they're trying to teach. Jesus himself also taught stories, taught by stories. They're called parables. So what is a parable? It's simply a teaching aid, a story that teaches us a lesson. Are they true stories? Not necessarily. They're stories such as we might tell a child to teach us a lesson. Oftentimes, I'll take my grandchildren and we'll start out and tell a story together. And each one person will take and read one, and not read, but start out and say a story. Once upon a time, then the other person continues. You never know where the story's going to end up. Not necessarily true, but something that can be used to teach lessons. So why parables? Why did Jesus teach in parables? Let's turn to Matthew 13, where this question is asked of him. What is the meaning of parables? Let's start reading in verse 10. Matthew 13, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." They were taught in parables to confuse, to prick the conscience of some, and also to teach lessons to others. Dropping down to verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Verse 34 of the same chapter. As we talk about why Jesus taught in parables. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So how blessed we are. We have these parables that Jesus teaches us lessons by. He spoke and taught in parables to confuse, to prick the conscience of some, and teach lessons to all of us, each and every one of us. Well, today we're going to review one of the stories, the parables, that Jesus used not only to teach those around him, but it is preserved and inspired to teach us also. The meaning of parable. It's a simple story, the dictionary tells us, to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the gospel. So today we're going to review, verse by verse, the parable of the prodigal son, or some will say the lost son. You would turn with me to Luke chapter 15, and if you have a marker, go ahead and keep it there. We're going to be in this chapter most of the sermon today. It's a very well-known parable. Many people quote from it, Luke chapter 15. Let's go ahead and go through this verse by verse together. Starting in verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons." Now it doesn't give us the name of the sons. And most people will refer to this parable as the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. But really, it's a parable about all three individuals. We have three individuals that we're talking about here. We don't know their names, but today for our purposes, we're going to go ahead and give them names. So we know we have the Father. Father starts with F, so we're going to call him Frank. The prodigal son starts with P, so we're going to call him Patrick. The older brother starts with O, so we're going to call him Otis. So if you want a title for today's sermon, it's simply this: Patrick, Otis, and Frank. Let's continue reading in verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. Did he owe this to the son? Did Frank, the father, owe him all of this portion? No, certainly he didn't. And this was a very unusual request. Commentaries tell us that he was probably in his late teens at the time. And here you had the family estate, and now he is demanding and asking for his portion of his inheritance. How much did he get? Well, when we look back through the commentaries, tell us that the older son generally would get twice the amount or a double portion. So if that were the case, then Patrick the prodigal would have gotten about a third of the estate. That could be a very large amount. Now, the whole family would depend on them, would depend on this income, the herds, the grains that they may have sold, the hay that they may have sold. But he demanded to have his inheritance and go from there. So why did the older son get more? Well, it's only speculation, but my thinking is that maybe there was some extra added responsibility in taking care of the family or the parents, and therefore he was given an added amount. And clearly this would have been very odd for a son to say, "I just want it all now," as a late teenager. It would have been also very irresponsible that he would have demanded his inheritance like this. It would be like Patrick saying, "Well, I just don't care about the rest of my family. I don't care about my father. I don't care about my dad. I don't care about my brother. I just want what's coming to me. I want for me only." Continuing on in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son, Patrick, gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." He took off and went to a far, far country, it says. Commentaries state that it was probably a Gentile country far away, where somewhere where they had different beliefs, they had different values, they had different ways of living and thinking. And certainly it may have looked like fun to him. When we stop here and ask ourselves as we go through this, who was Jesus talking to when he gave this parable? Who was his audience? That will give us a little bit better understanding of the point that Jesus is trying to make here. So let's back up in this same chapter to verse 1, and we'll start to understand who Jesus was talking to. Starting in verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him." So we see Jesus has an audience of sinners and tax collectors. And when we think about that, we might think of the parable a couple of pages later in Luke 18 of the tax collector and the Pharisee, where the Pharisee said, "Look at me, how great I am and how much I do and how wonderful I am." And the tax collector said, "Forgive me, God, for being a sinner." And we continue on in verse 2. "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them," saying, and continued on with these parables. So we see his audience was the tax collectors and sinners. And then on the other side, we see the scribes and the Pharisees. This is who he was trying to teach at the time. So when we look at this, we look at this parable, we see Frank, the forgiving father. And he didn't just react this way. This wasn't something that he did one time, but this was a way of life for him. This was who he was. And this is an analogy of Jesus Christ and his loving attitude towards us and the sinners. This is an attitude, a way of life, a way of thinking that we should emulate, an attitude of mercy, an attitude of forgiveness, an attitude of love. Once again, he was talking to the sinners and the tax collectors. And then there's Patrick the prodigal. This symbolizes the lost or the sinners, those who have stumbled, those who have lost their way. And then Otis, the older brother, represents the Pharisees and the scribes, having a Pharisaical attitude. Once again, we mentioned the tax collector and the Pharisee. So we see the prodigal son gathering all of his belongings up, gathering all of his inheritance up, and living on an estate, a big farm. It was probably acres and acres, and had this field over here and that field over there, and had these herds of this. And he gathered his property up. And if he had received herds or flocks, he changed them into money and took off. Verse 13, we read, he states that he wasted his possessions. The Nelson Study Bible says in reference to this that it means to scatter or disperse something. And that really is the meaning of prodigal. Nelson Study Bible goes on to say that it means a debased and extravagant life, shamelessly immoral. Proverbs 28 and verse 7 states, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, 23 and verse 21 states, the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Certainly, when we look at the prodigal son, Patrick, we see this attitude in him. As we continue on here in Luke chapter 15 and verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to want. Here he found himself now broke. He found himself wanting. He found himself hungry. No friends, no family. Was he happy? No, he was not happy at all. Did this adventure bring him happiness, which is what he thought it would bring? No, it didn't bring him happiness at all. Continuing on in verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He hired himself out to do any kind of work that he could do. And what he found was the lowest, the low, feeding swine, an insulting job. If any of you have ever fed swine, there is just no more unpleasant job. It's terrible. It smells. It's awful. The swine are rooting around in the mud and everything is all over them and they smell and you give them the worst of the food. Continuing on in verse 16. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate and no one gave him anything. This was the lowest of the low, feeding swine. If you've ever heard of people slopping the hogs, they would take out whatever slop they had, leftover animals, scavenging carcasses, the pigs would just eat it all. They would eat anything. The dirt, the mire would be caked all over the pigs, and that was his job. If you've been near a pig farm or drove down the road past a pig farm, you can tell it's a pig farm long before you can even see it because of the smell. And if that's your job to feed the pigs, it's not long until you start to smell the same way also. He would have been happy to have had the pods that he was feeding the pigs. In our little garden, I planted some lima beans, and they grew up, and I harvested them, and I would take the pods, and I would open them up and take the lima beans out of them and then throw the pods back into the compost, the old nasty hard pods, the shell of the lima beans. And that's what he was feeding the pigs. He would have been happy to have had that. If we think about what pigs eat and what pigs are, certainly it was not a glorious job. It was one of the most vile jobs. It was truly the lowest that he could be. And the son was truly humbled. Think of that change. Here when he left, he was high on cloud nine, but now he found himself truly humbled and truly embarrassed, and he truly repented. He had true humility. Continuing on in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And here I am, I perish with hunger. When he came to himself, it's a commonly used phrase to describe someone who had been out of their mind. And now he came to himself. He had an awakening moment. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3 states, they had madness in his heart. And that's what he felt, that he had madness in his heart. But now he came to himself. He was a repentant sinner coming to his senses. Verse 18. What does he state? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. It's never too late to go to our Father. It's never too late to repent and have a repentant attitude for what he stated. I have sinned against you and heaven. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I have disgraced the family. That's what he said he would say to his father. Verse 19. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Don't treat me like a son again. I'm not worthy of that. Just make me like one of the other workers. I'll work hard. I'll be a hard worker. He was truly repentant. Verse 20. And he rose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Now we can put ourselves into this scene. This was probably a fairly large estate. Once again, had fields over here. Maybe hay was growing here. Maybe goats were over here. Maybe cattle were over here. Maybe servants were planting. Maybe servants were harvesting. And here was this long lane that wound through the farm, this long dirt road up to the farmhouse. And here the father saw him, as it said, from a great way off. He ran to him. Probably the son was not running. Probably the son had his head down, was dirty, was filthy, was disgusting. He was probably shuffling his feet. He was probably coming in a very humbled way. But his father saw him from afar off. He was hoping his son would return. He was probably looking down that lane every day. Finally, he saw him and ran after him. Imagine what his son looked like. Let's take a moment as we hold our place here, because we'll come back here, but turn over to James chapter 8. James chapter 8. James chapter 4. If you found James chapter 8, you have a different Bible than I do. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And certainly Patrick, the prodigal son here, was in this case. Here his father threw his arms around him. He didn't ask a lot of questions, conditional questions. He didn't lecture him. He unconditionally forgave him and accepted him back. How do we treat others that have slipped up or have fallen? How does our Father feel towards us, imperfect beings? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Very good example for us. Starting in verse 1, Ephesians 2. Talking and referring about us. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll read just one verse over here. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And certainly aren't we happy of that. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, before we get back to Luke 15. Psalms chapter 103. We'll start reading in verse 10. How does our Father feel towards us, his imperfect beings? Psalms chapter 103 and verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, verse 10, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And aren't we thankful of that? Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So we see that analogy of God the Father and us, Jesus Christ our Savior, and Frank the Father and the prodigal son. Let's continue on in Luke chapter 15 in the parable here. Continue on in verse 21. And the son said to him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Here we see that true repentance. Continuing on to verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Go get the best robe. Here he had the house servants. Go grab the best robe. Get that ring. Put shoes on his feet. He probably was barefoot and dirty. Isaiah 61:10 states, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness. This is the son that had done all of this evil, caused all of this shame to the family, who had sinned. Did he treat him like he must atone for all the trouble and the grief that he had caused? Most children at one time or other cause some grief for their parents, certainly. Most of them do. And this son had done some of the most evil things, some of the most despicable things. And what was the father's reaction? Go get the robe, put the ring on his finger. The ring, this was the family seal, signifying the son's acceptance back to the family. And it had a monetary value to it. It was a symbol of wealth. It was a symbol of dignity. The son's repentance brought about full restoration. Continuing on in verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. Here they didn't have refrigeration at the time, so what would they do? They would have this special picked out calf, and they would treat it well. They would feed it well. It was very special for a very special occasion. And what was the father saying? Go get this fatted calf, because we're going to have this celebration. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They began to celebrate. We might put ourselves back into this, looking at this scene and all of these fields, and here the workers were out in the field, and all work stopped, and they were going to come together and celebrate. Imagine this celebration. Who would not leave the herd and go and look for the lost? And that's the point of one of the parables here. Let's back up to verse 4 in this same chapter. Once again, Jesus teaching the scribes, Pharisees, and the sinners. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 and go in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a map or light a lamp, sweep the house, seek diligently until she finds it? And then when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, celebrate with me. And that's what was going on here. Continuing on back in verse 25, now we see Otis, the older brother, being introduced. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So was the older brother watching? Had the older brother been watching every day down that long lane for his brother? And when you think about it, the scribes and Pharisees that he was his audience for this knew that he was talking about them. Verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received them safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Having this big celebration. And that was a big deal, to kill the fatted calf. That meant it was really special. Verse 28. But he was angry and he would not go in. For his father came out and pleaded with him. The older brother's unhappiness over the fatted calf and the attention being given to Patrick, the prodigal. This illustrates the response of the Pharisees and the scribes at the prospect of other sinners being acceptable to God. I often think of little children, maybe a little boy 2, 3, 4 years old, two of them playing in one toy. And neither one of them really want that one toy, but they'll fight and fight and fight over it. And then when no one is looking, neither one of them really wants to play with it, but they didn't want the other one to have it. But when we think about it, sometimes we as adults the exact same way. So we see the father pleading with him. Come in and celebrate with your brother, verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you, and I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you have never given me a young goat with my friends. Sounds like the Pharisees. Look at everything that I do right. Look how wonderful I am. The Pharisees. You never gave me the fatted goat. Where's social justice in this? Look, you're giving the fatted goat to the son who caused all this trouble. Pride entered in, claimed that he didn't sin. No need of repentance. Continuing on in verse 30. But as soon as as this son of yours came, interesting, an expression of great contempt. As soon as this son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Didn't call him my brother, called him this son of yours. He was distracted by the actions of someone else. He was distracted by the actions of his brother, and the actions of someone else caused him to forget about what was truly important. He had gotten his priorities mixed up, and he was focused on himself. When we think about it, there are other examples of other Otises in the Bible. One of the ones that come to mind immediately would be the example of Jonah, who, when the city of Nineveh repented, here Jonah was sorry that they had repented. Otis, the older son, would certainly get a great reward. He would get a great inheritance. But what was the obedient son upset about? The goat, the calf, the fatted calf, the party? He was hurt because of pride. Verse 31. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Everything that was left would end up being his inheritance. He was getting a double portion. Everything that was there, all of the fields, all of the cattle, everything that he could see would now be his. But there needs to be time for mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. Continuing on in verse 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. And once again, he turns now the play of words around, and he says, for your brother, here a couple of verses before, it was this son of yours. Now the father says, your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So he corrects Otis, the older brother, this brother of yours, a very tender but a firm response. And this ends the parable. It stops abruptly. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. But let's take a look at a few lessons that we can learn from this parable. You may come up with others, additional, but I've just picked a few out here. Greed and selfishness. Greed and selfishness doesn't make someone happy. It's not the road to happiness. The deposition of a sinner is selfish. It's what we as human nature are. It's generally why we sin, because of selfishness or greed. Let's turn to a few pages earlier to Luke chapter 12. And we're finished here in Luke 15, so we don't need to hold our place there anymore. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Another lesson we can learn from the parable was pride. Who had pride hindering him? We see both brothers did. We see pride fueling the detrimental actions of both of them. We see pride as the driving force behind most of our shortcomings also. And imagine that moment of humility that Patrick the prodigal had. That point when he could go home and start over again. For pride is one of our worst enemies. It's one of our biggest stumbling blocks. Another lesson that we can learn from the parable, and that is it's never too late to go home. He had wandered far from home to a very foreign country, a very foreign land. But as long as all parties are alive, it's never too late to heal a relationship. It's never too late to say that you're sorry. It's never too late to say, well, it hasn't worked out yet, but let's try it again. It's never too late to pray for someone. It's never too late to go home. We can always turn our life around. We should come to a point in our lives and realize the destitute condition of life because of sin. And sin is slavery. It's the slavery of sin. It's the realization that we come to that apart from God, there is no hope. God and Jesus Christ are our only hope. It's not Hillary. It's not Donald. It's not anyone. It's not anything. It's simply that we're most miserable apart from God and Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is the confession of a sinner. What did he say? I have sinned, Father. And the son relied on the mercy of his father. So it is as it is with us, or the sinner who repents. And as sinners, which we all are, sometimes we wander from God, following our own ideas. But it's never too late to come home. Another lesson we can learn is forgiveness. We're transformed from a state of destitution to a complete restoration. Being destitute to restored God's family. And so magnanimous is God's forgiveness for us, each and every one of us. And thankfully, we don't get what we deserve. And there's great joy in the repentance of a sinner. Do we live a forgiving life of others? Another lesson we can learn from this parable is unconditional love. We have that unconditional love for our children. We know that God has that unconditional love for us. But sometimes we have that feeling that we must resolve these old hurts. Sometimes we just can't let go of old hurts. And when a brother or a sister has fallen or stumbled, when they repent, do we wait for them to get down on the floor and grovel and apologize or make amends or do whatever standard that we set for them before we accept them back and forgive them? It's one of the most difficult things that we have to deal with. We've all heard of stories of people who have held bitterness in their life for all of their life, and it only hurts them to no need. Do we have unconditional love for each other? Another lesson that we can learn is that God permits each person to go his or her way, make his or her own decisions. We have choices. God allows us to make choices even though they may not be the best choices for us. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 tells us that we have choices. I quote, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Sinners disregard future woes and difficulties that will come upon them for the joy of the moment. And we see that with the prodigal son. He didn't think about what was going to happen down the road. Sin brings consequences. Do we ever try and intervene in other people's lives and keep them from making choices, learning that lesson? Sometimes God allows us to make very difficult choices that is not easy for us, but sometimes that's the best way that we can learn. Patrick the prodigal must have been incredibly desperate to find himself in this loathsome position that he was in. Here he was feeding the hogs. But it was his very choices that he made, striving for happiness he thought would bring him happiness, that brought him so low. He was paid so little, he was even willing to eat the lowest of the low's food, the detestable pig. And even the pigs were better off than he was. But because of his choices, all of his wealth was gone. All of his friends were gone. He probably walked pretty tall when he was slinging money around, buying this and buying that. He probably had a lot of friends. He was probably a hero to his friends. How much are we concerned about with what other people think of us? Well, this parable is a picture of a lost sinner, a Christian that thought the other side was greener, a teenager looking at the thrills of the world. It's a picture of what sin does to our lives. And God allows us sometimes to make those choices. Another lesson we can learn is, what is our attitude when someone else is blessed? Peter states in Acts 8, verse 23, "I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Do we ever have evil thoughts when someone else is blessed with whatever it may be? If they're blessed with a new job, if they're blessed with whatever blessing it might be, do we find ourselves envious at all? We shouldn't be envious at the blessings that God might bestow on others. We should celebrate with them. Another lesson that I have here from the parable is compassion for a sinner that repents. Do we have that compassion for someone who has stumbled but now has changed their life? Let's do turn to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read one verse here, Galatians 6. Do we have that compassion and acceptance of someone who has turned their life around, or do we hold on to those hurts? Galatians chapter 6, only one verse, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So we see a true transformation. And a transformation is a reason to celebrate. When we see someone is baptized, they've transformed their lives, a symbol of transformation. Otis, the older brother, had a bad attitude, an attitude of bitterness. He let his attitude build up. His anger and bitterness took root in his heart to the point he couldn't show his brother love and compassion. He was unable to forgive. Well, did Patrick the prodigal get what he deserved? No. Do we get what we deserve? No, and it's really a good thing. Did the father really owe him anything? We see this parable as a restoration of a sinner, someone who had stumbled, someone who had slipped up, and we see the graciousness of the father. Another lesson we can learn is a sinful state is a state of constant discontent. Sin promises freedom, but it brings slavery. When Patrick the prodigal went out with all of this money, he thought of all the freedom and fun he was going to have. But this is profound because it just brought him discomfort and slavery. Matthew 6:21 states, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Covetousness leads to a life of dissatisfaction. It leads to a life of disappointment. Here he had squandered all that he had, all that his father, all that his family had worked for what a selfish, shallow thrill. And then he lost everything. How could his father have felt at this? And we see that mercy, that kindness. John 8, verse 34 states, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Sin always promises more than it deserves or more than it delivers. It always promises more. It always looks better than it delivers. Romans 3 and verse 23 states, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that includes all of us. And we are all included in that. We've all made decisions we're not proud of. We are all sinners. So do we ever see ourselves as one of the characters in this parable? And that's really the intention. It's a learning tool. So I might ask, which one of these characters are you? And you don't have to answer. Are you Patrick the prodigal? Do you ever see yourself in that way? Greedy, sinful, short-sighted? Are you ever Otis the older brother? Self-righteous, bitter, unforgiving? Are you Frank the father? Kind, compassionate, generous throughout? Well, sometimes if we're truthful, we can be either of them, or at times we could be all of them. If we're honest, we probably can at one time or another relate to being either one of them. But this parable was about us. It is written for us. It is to us. It's one of the most powerful parables to teach us lessons. This is a parable about tax collectors and sinners. Patrick the prodigal. This is a parable about the scribes and the Pharisees and all of their attitudes. Otis the older. This is a parable about Jesus, Frank the father. This is about a parable about a father and his sons. And if that's not enough, it's a parable about each one of us. And if that's not enough, this is a parable about the kingdom. This parable is to teach us about God's kingdom. God the Father stands waiting for the time when each of his children will at last realize the need for a lasting relationship with him. The parable of the prodigal or the lost son is first and foremost a parable about the kingdom of God. When we can be returned to a relationship with our Creator, where he places a robe on us, along with a crown and a ring, and we become part of that kingdom, and we receive our reward, no matter what shortfalls or mistakes we've made in this life. It's also a story of healing broken relationships that we encounter every day, and that could be some of the most difficult things we have to do. This story is a story for all of us. It's the story of not only of a wayward son, but of a loving father and a mixed up brother. But Jesus uses this story in a unique way, a unique teaching tool. Because as we mentioned in one final lesson for us today, the story ended abruptly. We don't have the end of the story. The parable just stops. How does the story end? Does Frank the father continue as the wise and knowing patriarch? Does Otis the older son, realize his erroneous thinking and repent also? Does he remain indignant with attitudes of bitterness, feelings of superiority, feelings of jealousy and envy? Does he awaken his compassion and forgiveness for his brother? Does he cry out for vengeance? The story doesn't end. Does Patrick the prodigal remain faithful and use what he's learned to become an example of an outstanding, God-fearing, responsible adult? Or does he continue in his selfish and thinking only of himself ways and only of his cares? So what is the answer? How does the story end? What is the end of the story? And why isn't there an end of the story? It is because you and I get to write the end of the story.